This morning, I was hoping to continue in the Gospel of John, but I'm not. Maybe part of the reason is I was jealous yesterday that those guys got to preach on those glorious things, and I had to sit there and listen. I'm not sure if that's part of my motivation. But I do know this much. This is the time of year that many people throughout the world, religious people, Protestants at least, are remembering divine providence from the 16th century. Typically, though, Roman Catholics view what Martin Luther did as the beginning of the great split of the church, and conservative Roman Catholics are grieved about it. Liberal Roman Catholics probably don't think much about it. I know I am not commanded by God to preach a sermon remembering something a Lutheran did in the 16th century. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to mention Martin Luther. Actually, I already did, didn't I? I'm not going to do historical sketch. They did that yesterday. That was helpful. I just want to remind everybody of the one of the main issues at that time back there was the issue of the doctrine of the justification by faith. Romans 5:1 is my text. You've heard what I'm going to say before, not only because I've said it from other texts, but I've said it from this text before, from our church's pulpit. And that's okay, because the issue is so important. The issue is basically, how can we know if we have peace with God? No small question. If you contemplate that, ponder it for a while, you go, you should say, well, that is a huge question. And if somebody's going to answer it, they better have tons of authority. Matter of fact, more authority than any creature can have. Because the only way you can really know if there is the possibility to have peace with God is if God himself tells us. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of creatures with hunches. So some people answer the question, how can we know if we have peace with God, like this? I just know I have peace with God because I can feel it. I just feel that I have peace with God. Now, though many people, I think, around the world say that or something like it, it does not make it true, right? Simply, have you ever felt something really strong about it and then you realize, oops, I was wrong to feel that way, think that way? Wishful thinking, by the way, does not create or assure us of peace with God. So we need something more objective, more authoritative than our own sense. Others say things like, I hope I have peace with God because I try to do the right things. I try to live by the golden rule. So I hope. That's more of a, I'm crossing my fingers, that I do enough kind of thing. Now, this is the thinking, I think, of many as well. I've heard it myself. Living by the golden rule, however, does not create or assure us of peace with God. Others do not think one can know or even hope in the sense of desiring that something really comes true. You can't know or hope that we have peace with God. Nobody can really know. I've actually heard somebody near their death tell me, well, nobody knows really if we have peace with God. However, Holy Scripture proclaims to us that we can know if we have peace with God. And the only way anyone can know, in the sense that I'm talking about, they have peace with God, is for God himself to tell us. And that's what he does in Romans 5:1. He has done just that in the Bible, in many, many places, but we're going to focus on Romans 5:1. Mario already read it, and I'm going to read it again, and then ask some questions of the text and get the answer from the text and elsewhere. But Romans 5:1, very familiar verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first question I have is this. What is What does it mean to be justified? Paul says, therefore, having been justified. What does it mean to be justified? Justification, in the sense intended here and many other places, involves being pronounced righteous. That is, to be declared by God himself as rightly related to God because rightly related to his law. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now that's interesting, because I just said that to be justified is to be declared by God to be rightly related to him because rightly related to his law. Justification involves God's approval of a sinner's standing before the law of God. A sinner's standing before the law of God is approved? And that sounds weird, doesn't it? Though justification does not alter or change the sinner's heart and character, and we're drilling down a little deeper here, it alters the sinner's standing before God. How can it do that? How can God pronounce me or you or anyone righteous, that is, rightly related to God because rightly related to his law, if they're still sinners? Listen to Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. His faith is reckoned as righteousness. So God declares ungodly sinners as righteous in his sight. It sounds weird. Now there's more to it, right? And the text helps us with it. But let's just kind of let that sink in. God declares ungodly sinners as righteous in his sight. I said I wasn't going to mention Luther. I forgot, he's in my notes. Luther said, Christians are simultaneously righteous and sinful. Have you heard that before? Some of you, I forgot what the Latin is, but there's, there you go, that thing. If you listen to Sproul, you'll get that like every third sentence. God, or Christians are simultaneously righteous and sinful. That seems to be contradictory, right? How can I be righteous, rightly related to God because rightly related to his law, and sinful, not rightly related to his law? That's a huge dilemma. The verdict of condemnation comes because we are considered in ourselves as sinners. And initially, that's universal. That's everyone. The verdict of justification, however, comes because sinners are considered not in themselves, but in Christ. This is why we sing, in thee, this is hymn 440, in thee we have a righteousness by God himself approved. A God-approved righteousness. So by the righteousness of one are sinners justified. Who's the one? Well, it's the Pope, right? It's the pastor, right? It's the Lord Jesus. Thank you. You're right. So justification involves God's declaration, his legal pronouncement, that the believing sinner is righteous in his sight because of the imputation of his guilt to Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believing sinner. So there's a double transaction going on there. One occurred a long time ago. The guilt of our sin, the just liability to punishment, was poured out upon our Savior. The righteousness of our Savior was credited to our account by faith. Those are marvelous and wonderful things. Many texts in the Bible claim this. Romans 4, 5 through 8. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is probably the one that might have come to most people's mind when I mentioned these, this truth of this imputation. But here's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, so this in him language is very important. United to him. We receive benefits from him because we're connected to him through faith. Justification then means that in God's sight, the believing sinner has perfectly kept the law of God because he considers believing sinners, gospel believing sinners, in Christ and not in themselves. Do you want God to consider you in yourself apart from Christ and then judge you based on that? It's the height of arrogance to say, yes, I'll do this myself. It's like, no. An old catechism asks the question, what is justification? Here's the answer. Justification is an act of God's free grace. We don't merit it. Wherein he pardoneth all our sins. So it involves forgiveness. And accepts us as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's why we sing, the law thou perfectly obeyed, that they might enter heaven. The law someone else obeyed on our behalf in order that we might enter heaven. The obedience then of Christ is credited to sinners who believe the gospel. So that's what justification is. Second question of our text, what is the means ordained by God to obtain this gift or grace of justification? That's very clear in the text, faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Faith involves knowing something, believing it as true, and entrusting oneself to that which is known and assented to. So knowledge, assent, and trust is the way some people put it. So faith is a means through which we receive the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ credited to our account. Faith is a means through which we receive justification. It is not on account of faith or because of faith. God doesn't say, oh, you have faith? That's virtuous. So based on the virtue of faith, you have earned this justification. Faith is not virtuous. I was very careful to say this. Faith is a means through which, very careful in qualifying this, it is the soiled hand that receives that which is promised. See how I put that? Soiled, sinful, foul eye to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Faith is tinged with foulness because God justifies not the godly, but the ungodly. Therefore, our faith cannot be virtue that we present to God that he responds to in light of that virtuous act. Faith can't be a work then unto justification. By the way, faith is a grace, but it is not a work unto justification. Faith is viewed here and elsewhere in Scripture as the alone means of receiving the grace of justification. Or, as I said before, the soiled hand through which we receive something from God. It is faith plus, what's the next word in my notes? Nothing. Oh, there's something in my notes. Nothing. Faith plus nothing, not faith plus a good heart, faith plus good intentions, faith plus faithfulness. And people teach that. You're justified initially by faith, but then there's this second justification based on your faithfulness. Whatever this thing is over here, don't call it a second justification. Because justification is God's pronouncement, a declaration that a believing, gospel-believing sinner is forgiven of all their sins, therefore there's no condemnation, and is considered by God as righteous because of the righteousness of another, namely our Lord Jesus Christ. So this means, if it's faith plus nothing, the weakest believer is as justified before God as the strongest. You say, well, I just wish I had Paul's faith. I'd be more justified. No, Paul would say, what are you talking about? Get over here. Pull out his gloves and slap you upside the head. Justification is not based on the oomph in our heart, the degree, the temperature of our soul. Justification is dependent upon someone outside of us being gracious to us and granting us the ability to find as the object of our faith Christ. And Christ alone. So the godliest believer is no more and no less justified before God than the weakest, most crippled believer hearing my words. Paul's legal status, John's legal status, Matthew's legal status before God is no different than yours if you believe the gospel. Righteous. Why? Christ. These things are so because God pronounces all believing sinners right in his sight, not on the basis of what they do for Christ, but on the basis of what Christ did for them, and on that basis alone. Thank you. She filled in the sentence. You were at the conference yesterday, so you knew it was alone. Yeah. You don't have to go to the conference yesterday to know the next word to that. Alone, right? That's why it's very important. Faith, then, is the, as I said before, soiled hand that receives the unsoiled righteousness of Christ. This is why we sing in hymn 421, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. And then my favorite line, foul eye to the fountain, fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. I'm glad my daughter's not here because you know what she would be doing. Dad, you always say that. There's a reason I always say that. Foul, God justifies the ungodly. You know how some people look at repentance? You can't come to Christ with all your sins. You got to repent. And they take repentance as moral renovation. Personal moral renovation. Then you go to Christ. Because if you don't go repentant in that sense, he won't receive you. It's like, wait a minute. What do I need Christ for if I can do personal moral renovation? You don't prepare yourself for Christ by stop sinning. It's good to stop sinning, by the way. You go to Christ with your sins. That's what the line here means. Foul eye to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. By the way, it's not in here, but I can say stuff not on the notes. That way of thinking, I gotta do some personal renovation. Then I can go to God. I had a bad, you know what it does? I had a bad week, so I can't go to church. I had a bad day, so I can't pray. What are you going to do first? Oh, I'm going to do some work, personal renovation. What? If you sin, you don't stop sinning for a while and then say, okay, God, now I can present myself to you. Oh, and by the way, I sinned back there. Please forgive me. that's not how we should do it. We should go right to him and just tell him, it's me again. I did it again. I thought it again. I said it again. I wanted to say it again, didn't say it. And I would have said it, thank you for the grace, but I thought it. So please forgive me. People do that and get all mixed up and messed up, you know. And I don't want to receive texts anymore that said, had a bad week, not come to church. Don't do that to me, okay? Nobody's ever sent those words before. But I bet you've thought that way. I have. Justification frees us. Not to sin more, Paul's going to get to that in Romans 6, but to go to Christ faster. You mean, my legal standing with God is based on him and him alone, so that when I mess up and sin and fracture and put clouds in my soul in terms of having a fellowship with God, God blows it away when I ask him? Yes. That means as soon as I sense I have sinned, I should go to God, right? Yes. Next question from our text. What is the immediate result of having been justified? Therefore, having been justified by faith, here's the immediate result. We have peace with God. So notice that justification has a clearly stated immediate result. Peace with God. Notice that the necessary prerequisite to this result is justification by faith. Now, a prerequisite is something that must be true in order for something else to be true. If this is true, therefore, this is true. If you are justified by faith, then it necessarily follows peace with God. That's why Paul in Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because that would mean condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus means that we would have to suffer under the wrath of God due to the guilt of our sin. Paul says, that can't be. Why? Because somebody suffered under the wrath of God due to the guilt of our sin already for us. There's no double jeopardy. That's what he's not using those words, but that's basically what he's getting at. Notice that this result, peace, has nothing to do with our sanctification, our good works, our faithfulness, or what we do. People make that distinction between the peace with God and peace of God, right? Right? And it's, you might think, well, that's kind of trite. It's getting at something that's really true, actually. Is he talking about here peace of God, like the subjective sense, or is he talking about something more objective? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think here he's talking about something more objective. So that this peace that he's talking about has nothing to do with our sensing peace, though that's wonderful and great when God gives us a sense of peace with him. I think this has more to do with the fact that our Lord, the divine warrior who became us for us and for our salvation, he is the one who has established no condemnation between God and elect sinners by virtue of his work. So this peace is based on God's declaration, not upon our doing enough of the right things. Don't try to seek this peace by your doing. This peace has already been won by his doing. Because you know what happens when we try to seek this kind of peace by our doing? You don't get it. Because this kind of peace is based on it is finished. Not, I'm doing my best, so give me peace. We don't do things to obtain this type of peace that Paul is talking about here. We believe the gospel. Amen. Full stop. And notice also that this result, peace, implies the continual presence of something and the continual absence of something else. So what we have here, excuse me a second. Notice that this result, peace, implies the continual presence of something, peace, and the continual absence of something else. The continual presence of favor and the continual absence of condemnation. Right? If you have peace with God, if you're justified by faith and you have peace with God, therefore, we could say this, I have continual divine favor toward me, and I will never have divine condemnation toward me. You say, well, I sin. Yeah, but we're not talking about fellowship, communion with God, sanctification, growing in grace. We're talking about our legal status with God is not based on those things that I just mentioned. So therefore, this peace involves the continual presence of divine favor for me. What about when I sin? Is God favorably disposed to me when I sin? Now, we need to distinguish here, don't we? On the one hand, no. On the other hand, what's the opposite of no?
Yes.
Yes! Okay? Does God hate and condemn his children in Christ when they're, well, just because they sin? No. Does he chastise? Yes. Is it out of strict divine justice unto condemnation that he does that? No. Why? Because he already did that in Christ for us and for our salvation. Here's a last question. Through whom is this result of having been justified by faith obtained? How do we get peace because we're justified, or through whom does it come? What's the text say? Through us. That's anticlimactic, isn't it? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see why the five solas do the faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. On account of Christ, we could say, or because of what Christ has done. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus has done for sinners. Christ brings peace between God and sinners because of what he did for them. We don't get peace in this sense with God through what we do. We get peace due to justification, which finds as its basis the doing and dying and rising of Jesus for us. That's why we sing. I think we might even, are we going to sing 441? I forgot. Oh, but if we sing 441, you go, oh, that fits. And here's what it says. Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. If you've ever wondered why did we have to every week hear you say, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I get tired of that. Sorry. I don't. And I, for good reason, I put it in there. It reminds us of Jesus. It reminds us, I need a Savior. That's why we read the law every week as well, to remind us that I need a Savior, not only in order to be justified, I need a Savior after I'm justified as well. So let's do some contemplation here, deeper thinking on what we have. Well, we haven't said it, have we? I said it. So here's the contemplation, three of them. First of all, we must constantly remind ourselves that there are two views of justification and two views only. You know, people might say, no, I know three Protestant views and four Roman Catholic views. No, basically there's only two, a right one and a wrong one, okay? Here's what 17th century author says about this. these two views of justification. And they are that the justification of a sinner before God is either on the account of a righteousness in and of ourselves, or on the account of a righteousness in another, even Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah, our righteousness. Those are the two views. Either our righteousness or Christ's. Law, he goes on, law and gospel, faith and works, Christ's righteousness and our own, grace and debt do equally divide all in this matter. Crafty men may endeavor to blend and mix these things together in justification, but it is a vain attempt. And there's a lot of crafty men, even in our day. So here's what I say to this. What God has not joined together, let no man connect. It's not him plus. It's him alone. Second, we must remind ourselves that this doctrine is for Christians. This is a part of the Word of God that was written to a local church. Why is Paul reminding them of justification? How boring. They already knew that. This doctrine of justification is for us. The justification God speaks of here in his written word was written to and for believers. And elsewhere, this justification is a one-time, unalterable declaration that if once true of a sinner, then always true. You need to be reminded of that. Because when you sin, if you're anything like me, and believe it or not, you are, okay, we're a lot alike, the tendency for some souls at least is to go the direction of, I'm guilty under condemnation, I'm lost. And you struggle with your assurance and all that stuff. But if you remind yourself, wait a minute, this is a one-time, unalterable declaration that if once true of me as a believing sinner, then always true, I shouldn't conclude from my sin, therefore condemnation. Justification cannot be lost. Oh, maybe I lost my justification. You can't lose your justification. If you could, by the way, you would. It does not come in degrees. Our status with God, based on what Christ has done for us, can't grow or shrink. It's not elastic. It just is. Because it's finished. He did it. He completed his probation. His life unto death obedience constitute our righteousness. So it's not an elastic thing that we add to or we can take away from it. I sinned more this week, so my justification shrunk. I was holier this week, so my justification grew. It's not based on what we do. Once justified, always justified, and hence always in a peaceful relationship with God Almighty through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The last and final contemplation is this. This text actually provides hope for any sinner hearing my voice that is not united to Christ by faith. This text provides hope for you if you're not united to Christ. Why? Because now you know that God justifies the ungodly through faith alone. You know nothing, you have nothing holy to offer God in order that he might forgive you of your sins and accept you based on anything virtuous in you. You know that because I'm telling you, okay? Maybe you didn't know that before. You do have a promise from God. By the way, you have no promise from God that you can offer him anything that he'll accept that merits you peace with God. No promise. Just the opposite. But you do have a promise from God that all who believe the gospel of his dear son receive immediate pardon and immediate acceptance with him due to all that is Christ's for us, and due to nothing that is done by us. You have a promise from God. What more could you want? Here you are, a guilty sinner, and a holy God promises pardon and righteousness and peace by believing. So why? That's not good enough. Stop! That's not good enough. God says to sinners, here's my promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, that's not good enough. I want something more. God says that in his word. It's his promise to, and not to righteous sinners, to guilty sinners. Foul eye to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. You wonder why the hymn writer wrote that? Because he understood what God says in his word. He justifies the ungodly. That's great news. If I'm sitting here, a guilty sinner, not united to Christ, I'm going, that's all I need. I just need a promise from heaven. I just heard it. That's my promise. So I trust everybody realizes the conclusion of this sermon is this. If you have believed, thank God. If you have not believed the gospel, then believe it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we could meditate on something most of us are well grounded in. But it's always wonderful to go back to these foundational truths of Scripture and of our hope as Christians. The hope of glory is one of the entailments of justification, not because we earn glory, but because Christ earned glory for us. And that was clear by virtue of the fact that you raised him from the dead. He entered glory on that third day. Thank you that your word has been preached. Bring it home to our heads and hearts. Lost and saved, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.